the fact that you had to go to work. Isn't that, I mean, just doesn't that just hit home with us? I mean, like, we loathe that whole idea. And I wonder why. I know the answer, but I really wonder why we've really continued in this pattern and this idea of loathing work. You know, as kids, man, we wanted to speed up and become adults as fast as we could, right? I mean, we were tired of our parents telling us what we had to do, when we had to do it. We wanted our own stuff. We wanted our own money. We wanted independence. But when we became adults, and I have this conversation with my kids all the time, slow down, slow down. But as kids, we never listened to that adult and who was speaking to our life, whether it was a parent or some kind of a mentor to us, who said, slow down. Adulthood isn't all that it's cracked up to be, right? I mean, sure, as adults, we don't have our parents bossing us around anymore, but we still have bosses bossing us around. So, I mean, it's not like things got that much better. We have more stuff. But as kids, we didn't realize that stuff was expensive. And not only did you have to buy the stuff, now you have to maintain the stuff. So we have, you know, bigger bills like mortgages and car payments, medical insurance. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God modeled this whole idea of work. He modeled it for us. He modeled it. And God created, it says, everything. He created everything. He worked for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested, right? I mean, this is what we know about the creation story. For 6 days, God worked. He created the heavens and the moon, the earth, and everything on it in 6 days. And then he rested. He modeled that there's work to be done. I mean, think about how exciting it must have been for God to put his hand to creation. I mean, he created the universe. He hung the stars in the sky. He gave them their rotations and their orbits of the planets. On earth, he created mountain ranges and canyons, oceans and lakes. All of the fish and the wild water life, all the animals that live in the water, all of the creatures that roam the ground. I mean, he created every intricate tree and leaf and plant and flower. He created all of these things, all of the food that we would eat, he created. Think of the joy that he would have had in creating. Think about it. I mean, for him, creation was to bring glory back to himself. That for every person that ever existed would go, that's amazing. It is truly amazing what God has created. We would worship him and praise him for it. Do we ever consider our work or maybe retirement as joyful? Does that ever come into our minds? Are we ever excited for that next day to put in a full day's work? This morning, we're going to talk about this whole concept and attitude that we have towards work, and we'll be talking through this over the next couple of weeks as well. But first, I want to jump into our question of the day. So we'll turn to the people closest to us, and we'll answer this question. What are two things that we separate but shouldn't? What are two things that we separate but shouldn't? What you're about? Pasta and sauce. Like, you shouldn't have those two things, should never be separated. I love pasta and sauce. In Florida, coming up in the next couple months, this one will be gone, but I hate it. I think that the morning should always be cool. Cool air and mornings just go together. But when you wake up and it's 80 degrees outside at 6 a.m., it's just like, that day is not going to be good. Yeah, so it's like all summer long, it's just not going to be good. Matt lent me this book a little while back called Walking on Water. And it's a really interesting book, and where it ponders this whole question of whether or not you can separate art and God. It says if there's true art, if it's true art, whether they are a believer or not, isn't their work just imitating the great creator? the original creator. Isn't art just a sign pointing back to something that it was inspired by in the first place? I mean, think about something like Van Gogh's Starry Night, inspired by the sky. There's an interesting piece about this. You can see how illuminated the sky is. Down on the bottom, you can even see that the town is slightly illuminated. There's one building that has no light on inside of it, the church. Monet painted a beautiful scene of a grassy cliff overlooking the sea. I mean, isn't that just a painting that was inspired by creation? I mean, isn't art just that? What about when a musician hears music in her soul, and out of nowhere, this music comes out of her, she picks up her guitar and she strums it and creates a new song? Where did that inspiration come from? Or what about a world-class chef who creates some amazing dish? Where did their inspiration come from? All inspiration comes from something greater than themselves, and so their creation should point back to that inspiration, or it does. Sure, there are such things as bad art, things that people want to be seen as art, but it's not art. It's been corrupted. It's not what it was inspired by originally. Their inspiration has been sullied. It's no longer imitating the original intent of its inspiration. During creation, we ourselves were created in the image of God. And just like we go through struggles in this life to do the things that God calls us to do, so do artists who struggle to stay focused on that original inspiration. That inspiration has been defiled by sin and it affects every part of our understanding of the things that we've been inspired to create and do. This morning, I want to talk about that idea of not separating God and work. During this series, I want to talk through what it would look like for each one of us to put Jesus at the center of our work. And I told you at the very beginning that if you don't work, then put retirement. What would it look like to put Jesus at the center of our retirement? We've looked at what does it mean to put him at the center of our hearts, the center of our homes, the center of our neighborhoods. And this month, I want to wrap up this series talking about what does it mean to place him at the center of everything that we do with our life. In the past, we've tended to make it a top-down list, right? We would say God is number one, our wife and our kids are number two, our family and our friends are number three, and our work would be number four. And we've got this top-down list as if it's something that we check off. But this whole idea that we've been working through with Jesus at the center is that Jesus permeates everything that we do. So Jesus is at the very center of our relationships, starting with our most important, with our spouse and our kids, and working all the way through our family and our friends. We put Jesus at the center of our work, and it permeates out of us how we work or how we live, how we do the things with the hours that we've been given in every day. Martin Luther, one of the Protestant reformers in the 16th century, he had this thing that he called this doctrine of work or vocation. And vocation was a big deal that he advocated. And he said it wasn't just an important role that the clergy played. That was what the Catholic Church at the time had pushed. The only role worth doing, the only work worth doing in our life was that which we would do for God. And they simplified that down and said, well, that's only this group of people in this place doing these things. And Martin Luther disagreed. It was one of the things that separated the Catholic Church and now this Reformation movement. God did not and does not care solely about the work of ministers or pastors or priests and nuns. Yes, their work changes lives, but so does the work of a farmer or a carpenter, a mason, a computer tech, someone who sells cars for a living, a Chick-fil-A employee, a school teacher, and even the CEO of a major corporation. All work matters. That's this doctrine of vocation, a theology of work. And theology is just what we think about God and what we think about God when we think about work. The theology of work, the theology of retirement. What does God think about how we use our time in these years that we've deemed retirement? We're not going to dive into the very specifics of these theologies this morning, but we need to understand how greatly they helped shape our history. When you think about what makes America such a great nation, what comes to mind? Would hard work ever come near the top of a list of what makes America great? Would it come to the top? Would it, we say this is the one thing that sets us apart is how hard we work, our determination. In years past, that hard work and determination of Americans and immigrants who moved over here and populated this country, we know is what made it great. The faith of European Christians and their theology of work changed a continent, empowering farmers and carpenters and seamstresses and bakers and entrepreneurs, starting with the Reformation in the 16th century. I mean, you look at what Europe was, it was warring tribes of barbarians. And as the church moved across Europe throughout history, it now becomes civilized societies, cities, countries, people working together, no longer warring against each other, but unified, working together for something greater than themselves. Work matters to God, and it mattered to his people. Generations upon generations were taught this, and they were modeled these beliefs. They changed Europe, and those Christians in Europe, those people who had been influenced by this theology of work, moved to America. They began to populate our country. They were our ancestors. Those were the people that were here before us. They carried over these same beliefs. They didn't come here expecting a free ride, but were ready to work hard for a living, to catch that American dream. So where did that mentality go? Why did this idea that work mattered stop being important? How come it slipped away as an important part of our culture and the way that we work personally? What's our theology of work? As a nation, it seems we've lost our hard work ethic. And I actually believe that it has a lot to do with the fact that the church doesn't teach this very topic anymore. We're so worried about these other things that we're going to talk about this morning that we call sacred, that somehow work doesn't fall into those categories. It matters to God how we use our hands and how we use our minds. God created us for work. He even gave man his first job, right? Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, this is what it says. It says, "The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." Man's first job was to tend and watch over the garden. He didn't just stroll around the garden picking whatever apple he wanted to eat. He tended the garden and he watched over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord formed him from the ground, wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So he went from working with his hands now to having an intellectual job. "What do you think this striped animal should be called?" "I think I will name it zebra." Have you ever wondered that? Side note, do we still call the things today the same things that Adam called them when he created? I mean, like, is Genesis chapter 2, so did he call it the whatever language he spoke? Because we don't really know. We'll just say whatever language he spoke. Like, is it his equivalent of zebra? Like, are we still calling them that? Or did we change things somewhere along the way? I don't know why it bothers me. I think about those things sometimes. Anyways, but he gave him his first intellectual job. He gave the names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord made woman from his rib, and he brought her to the man. At last he exclaimed, "This is the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man." So God gave Adam his first physical job. He gave him his first intellectual job. And then he gave him the most difficult job he would ever give man. How do you understand women? Work wasn't meant to be a good thing. It wasn't something that we were supposed to dread. It was never intended to be that way. We were meant to enjoy work. It was meant to be easy, and it was meant to be fruitful. But sin entered the world, and like everything else that it touches, it made work terrible. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17, says this, "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and you ate of the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it.'" It will still say that today. Still say that very same thing. "It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow." So when we say that work was meant to be easy, he now says the sweat of your brow. "So by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and you will to dust you will return. Work was never supposed to be like that. In the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of creation, it was never supposed to be hard. But since this point of history, it has been. And when we look at our jobs and our careers and our work like this, we only focus on the negative. That's why everybody laughed when I said, why do we hate waking up in the morning to have to go to work? But what if there was a different way? See, not only did God create work to be done, but Scripture tells us even in that, he gave us everything that we need to do it. 1 Corinthians 4 says it like this, "For it gives you the right to make such a judgment. What do you have that God hasn't given you?" What do you have that God hasn't given you? That would include the ability to work, the ability to think, the ability to create, to innovate, to make things with our hands, and to think of things with our minds. And if everything you have is from God, then why boast as though it was not a gift? You ever worked for someone who felt like they were the only reason things succeeded at your job? Everybody shakes their head. I worked for a guy like that a couple years ago. The first year that I worked for him, it was absolutely miserable. I mean, just terribly, terribly miserable. I loathed my job. I loathed going to work. I loathed the tasks that I would have to do and the things that I would have to get accomplished every day. I enjoyed my coworkers, and for the most part, I really enjoyed the customers that I had to deal with. But I really loathed everything else about my job. My wife, Dawn, tried to be really encouraging to me. And she kept saying this one phrase over and over and again. But I hated my job so much that not only did I reject what she had to say, but I resented what she had to say. And it bothered me. But I can still see the moment. I'm telling you, in my mind, it is as vivid as if I was looking at a picture of it. I could still see everything around me in the moment of what exactly I was doing. I could see the moment that it all changed, the moment something clicked. And in that moment, I didn't loathe my job anymore, or my boss, or the things that I had to do. I actually began to enjoy my work. Nothing had changed, but my theology of work had changed. So what did Dawn say? This is what she said: "Whatever you do, work for God. Whatever you do, work for God." Write that down this morning. Whatever you do, work for God. So whether you are going to go to a job tomorrow morning or you are going to continue to live out your retirement, whatever you do, work for God. Be retired for God. I wasn't working for my boss anymore, though submitting to him became easier. I wasn't working for a paycheck anymore. I was working for something much greater. I was working for God, and that idea changed everything. See, when we say that we want to see every life radically changed by Jesus, this is one of the ways that we want to see radically changed, is how do we think of our work and what we do with our lives? When we allow him to speak into our lives and to give us direction, we listen to the things that he has to say about things like life and relationship, marriage and raising kids, how we live with each other and how we help one another. When we allow him to change the way we think about money and we start putting and work in the way that we start putting these ideas into practice, this amazing thing happens. Our lives are changed. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Sounds like the Apostle Paul could have been talking about work. He could have had work in mind when he penned this very passage. What would it look like if we saw ourselves as representatives of Jesus when we are at work or when we are in our retirement doing those very things? What if we did our tasks every day with excellence as representative of Jesus? What if we spoke to our bosses or our coworkers, our employees or our customers, or our neighbors or our friends as representatives of Jesus? What if we treated them the way that we want to be treated? What if we truly bore with their imperfections and their mistakes and tried to make peace instead of some kind of interoffice war? How would our workplaces be different? How would the lives of our coworkers be different? Courtney Russezig, I assume that's how you pronounce her name, but I'm not very positive about that, wrote a great article called All Work is God's Work. And this is what she said: regardless how you feel about the work that you do, you are telling a story about God who created you by the way that you work. Douglas Woolley says, many of you work as a necessary evil, something to be avoided in order to maximize their leisure time. They want to make as much money as possible while working as little as possible. And he says, those people are on one extreme of the line about work. On the other side, he said, while others idolize work and derive their identity and security from their work, they will work long hours and sacrifice other important things such as their family, their relationships, and even church activities for work. I read this week about an acronym, SSD, the Sacred Secular Divide. The Sacred Secular Divide. So what is the sacred secular divide? Mark Green says it's the pervasive belief that some part of our lives are not really important to God. Our work, our school, our leisure, but other things do, like prayer and church service and church-based activities. So we have this pot of our life that we call sacred. God cares about these things, but then there are all these hours in the day that we do all these other things that God really doesn't care about. We call that secular. A.W. Tozer says, it is not what the man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It's why he does it. The motive is everything. He says, let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can do thereafter no common act. You put Jesus at the center of your life, he says, you can do no common act because it changes our theology of work. Can you see how such a divide has the potential to cause so many of the problems that we face today? When we compartmentalize our faith and our relationships, our works and our hobbies, nice, neat little drawers of our life, when we compartmentalize them, they don't overlap, they don't touch, we keep them very separate from each other. It's almost like we act like they don't exist together as one. When we don't live our lives as representative of Jesus in all that we say and we do, who will? Later in Colossians, Paul says this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than people. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Whether that's our job or that's in our retirement, whatever we are doing, we do for the Lord and for nobody else. Work willingly at whatever you do. Not for your boss, not for their boss above them, not for your spouse or for your loved ones, not for money or for power, but for higher purpose. Work for the Lord. I watched a video. There are these really neat talks on the internet called TED Talks. And TED Talks are really interesting, and they cover this vast, vast variety. And you can go on YouTube and look them up. You can go to TEDTalks.com and look them up. But I was watching this video about motivation, and this guy was talking about, for some reason, we've boiled down that motivation in the workplace is two things, money and power, or money and a higher promotion, a position or a promotion. But he says it's really more than that. Because when we look to other things, when we look outside of those other things, we don't do those other things just for money or promotion. And he says, think about a team who climbs Mount Everest. What do they get at the top of Mount Everest? There's no treasure chest. There's no greater promotion at the top waiting for them. Yet these people will prepare. They will climb the mountain through treacherous terrain, through extreme weather, through high probability of death. But teams still climb the mountain. They reach the top and they come back down. You know what they do when they come back down? They plan to do it all over again. They plan their next trip back up. At the end of his talk, Dan Ariely said that there is nothing wrong with a little motivation coming from payment, but what people really want is meaning and creation and challenge and ownership and identity and pride. Deep down, we have to stop letting others drown out what we really feel deep down, what brings us joy when we work or when we're retired, especially meaning. What would it look like if we went through our day each morning knowing that what we did mattered? It mattered beyond some temporary need. What if we woke up each day knowing that things mattered and worked on a different level because we knew it was of greater importance? When we realize that we don't work for our company or our employer or our boss, but that we work for the Lord, it changes everything. When we go to work to glorify God, not as some crazy or not as some wacko, not as some Bible thumper, but as people who are striving to live the example that Jesus lived. Jesus, who for the better part of 20 years woke up and did the first century version of a 9-to-5 as a carpenter. This Jesus, he wasn't a vagabond who traveled the desert waiting for God to talk to him. He worked. He left us that example. Not only that, but Jesus spent time with lost people and he loved them and he cared for them. Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost. What if each day we went to work with these things in mind? What if we woke up each day with our retirement with these things in mind? What would happen if we started to pray for our work before we turned on our computer? Prayed for our boss and our coworkers. Asked God to bring peace and opportunities to serve them. What if you used one lunch a week to get to know some of your coworkers and over time built up a relationship so that you could begin to share your story of what Jesus is doing in your life and how he's changed your life and he wants to change theirs too? I think over time it would change your workplace. That's what Jesus meant when he called us the salt of the earth. It would change your coworkers and your boss, and ultimately, it would change you. We've got to stop seeing this sacred secular divide and start seeing that our whole life belongs to Jesus. Every day as a Christian belongs to Jesus, and he's given us tasks to accomplish and things to do. No matter what our culture decides. Whether our culture likes this whole sacred or secular divide, it's not there. Whether our culture creates this thing called work and then creates this thing called retirement, it's not there. Every day of our life belongs to Jesus. And when we put Jesus at the center of every part of our life, at our homes, our hearts, and our neighborhoods, and our work, it changes everything. Will you join me to do this? Will you make Jesus the center of your work or the center of your retirement and change your theology, the way you think about God and the rest of the life that he's given you? I want to end with a testimony video this morning of a guy who's doing just that. Praying for your job and your bosses and your coworkers, for the things in the areas which your life is going on in your life right now. And you might be thinking, I don't know what to pray. And you could pray just that. God, I don't know what to pray for my boss and my coworkers. I don't know what to pray for my work, but I need you desperately to change things here. And you can pray just that. You can pray that God would bring peace to your workplace. Pray that your coworkers and your bosses would come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Pray for their families. Listen to what they say about their lives, and then pray for those things. Wake up tomorrow, and whatever you do, do it for the Lord. No matter what your environment is like, do it for God, not for people. Serve the people around you. Don't expect them to serve you back. Will you guys join me in this endeavor as we change our theology of work and make Jesus the center of our work? Go ahead and pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful for the opportunity for something to do, that this life isn't just a mundane thing where we wake up with nothing to do, with no way to invest our lives. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us, the talents that you've given us, our abilities to think and do things with our hands, our abilities to create and to innovate. Father, we know that all of these things are a gift from you and to be used for your glory. And so I pray that you change our theology of work. I pray that you change our minds and our hearts as we think about our work or we think about our retirement. What do we do with our time, the time that you've given us? All of time is a gift from you as well. Father, I pray that you change us from the inside out. Change the way we feel about our work, that we do it all for you and for no one else. Father, help us to see how we can be instruments of change in the places that you've placed us and the things that we still have before us in life. Father, I thank you for this morning and this time. I pray that you would be with us and help us to see how all of this impacts our faith and how we live for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.